Welcome to the Potter's House Salmon Arm Podcast. We are a Bible-believing church located in beautiful British Columbia, Canada. We are proudly part of the Christian Fellowship Ministries with 3,000 churches around the world. We are a church focused on world evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Here we will share recent sermons from PHSA Church and other sermons from throughout our fellowship. I am Pastor David Bickford, and I will be your host for this podcast. I thank you for listening today, and we hope these messages are a blessing to you and bring you closer to God. Hello, and welcome back to the Potter's House Salmon Arm Podcast. Thank you for coming back again. Today, the message I put together is called A Bitter and Disillusioned Man. And I want to also thank you for those who've been listening to the podcast with the extra messages that have been put in for our conference. I have a few other bonus messages that I'm going to be throwing up that aren't exactly from the conference. The conference is typically 17 sermons within the shot, but there's a few messages that were from the Sunday previous, and I'm going to throw those in as well as bonus, bonus sermons onto the podcast. So I think that'll be a good help to us all, and I look forward to adding those. So let's dive in to a bitter and disillusioned man, or the three B's: bitter, better, and best. The text we're going to be using is Acts 8, 21 through 23. So we all live in an age or a time that is full of entertainment, every sort of distraction possible. Some will call it consumerism, capitalism, corporatism, or any other kind of ism that we find ourselves attracted to. With everything at our fingertips, you'd think that we could find peace and tranquility, but that doesn't seem to be so. Why is it that with all this saturation of entertainment, food, content on the internet, we seem to be helplessly and hopelessly depressed as a society? So it's an interesting thought that we need to dive into. We need to have a better understanding for. So let's look at our text, Acts 8, 21 through 23. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of the wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven to you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord God, I pray that this message will cut to the quick, or cut the heart of a hardened heart, of a person's hardened heart. I pray that this would be able to penetrate the walls that we put up to try to keep at bay the word of God. For we all put up walls at times because of what we watch, what we listen to. But I pray that your word will cut through that, all that noise, and help us today as we dive into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a look at some numbers here. Antidepressant use is something that we know to be on the rise. And users that typically use this, like by the numbers, by statistics, end up being a lot of times older adults, non-Hispanic, whites, and, women. 12.7% of the U.S. population over the age of 12 took antidepressant medication in the past month, according to analysis from the National Center of Health Statistics. Most antidepressants are used to obviously treat depression. 64% is the increase in the percentage of people using antidepressants between the period of 1999 and 2014. In 1999, 7.7% of the population was taking this medication. Something is happening in our society that is causing people to live a life with more depressed or with less hope for the future. 19.1% of older adults over 60 took antidepressants within the same period of time. So antidepressant use increases with age. These medications are used by 16.6% of people ages 40 to 59, 7.8% of those 20 to 39, and 3.4% of adolescents 12 to 19. So women are also two times more likely to take antidepressant medication. And I could argue that that has a lot to do with our society pushing on women, unrealistic expectations and ungodly, you know, understanding of how society is supposed to live in a godly format. And I'm not trying to make some sort of weird claims here. It's just simply that if you were to look at under the law in Judaism and how things were looking at, women ran businesses, women took care of lots of responsibilities. They were very forthright, but they also had a deep connection to family. And what I see in society today is this tearing down of family that is very, very sad and hard, if hard for us to understand, but it's the tearing down of family that I believe impacts, you know, women at a far greater amount than it does young men. Young men end up with different issues and they are typically quieter with the way that they deal with their depression. But I do believe that on both cases, in both groups, the tearing down of God and faith, and then ultimately the family unit, is a big reason for a lot of these increases. So the percentage of non-Hispanic white Americans taking antidepressants is roughly 16.5%, about three times as much as any other race or ethnic group. So by comparison, 5.6% of non-Hispanic Blacks Americans, 5% of Hispanic Americans, and 3.4% of non-Hispanic Asian Americans took antidepressants in this past month. So what's the root of this problem? What causes bitterness, and how do we combat this poison in our lives? So let's look first at this idea of bitterness and how this ties in with you know, depression or hopelessness. Then we'll be able to better see the a better way, and ultimately the best way, which is through Christ Jesus. Praise God. So Bruce Goodrich was being initiated into the Cadet Corps, Texas A&M University. And one night, Bruce was forced to run until he dropped, but he never got up. Bruce Goodrich died before he even entered college. A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, the faculty, the student body, and the Corps of Cadets. I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. Mr. Goodrich went on, "I hope it will be for some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes, and Bruce had an appointment with his Lord, and he is now secure in his celestial home." When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they will spend eternity. So bitterness is, you know, something that we can read about throughout Old and New Testament. It's a theme that we see repeated over and over again. And there's a good reason for the constant repeating of this theme. Bitterness is something that we all have to battle with. The cost of bitterness is extremely high, and left untreated can cost you more than just your life. Bitterness is symbolic of the affliction or misery and servitude. We see examples of this portrayed in Exodus 1:14 or Ruth 1:20 or Jeremiah 9:15. The Chaldeans are called the bitter and hasty nation in Habakkuk 1:6. The gall of bitterness expresses a state of great wickedness in our text, Acts 23. So a root of bitterness is a wicked person or a dangerous sin. And you can read that in Hebrews 12:15. So as we think about all these mentions of bitterness or being bitter in the scripture, we need to recognize that there are some significant dangers that lie under the surface of allowing bitterness to grab a hold of your heart. Oftentimes, sorrow and pain can lead to depression, but I've also seen that bitterness can grab someone's heart and allow and draw them into deep bitterness. Sometimes bitterness can happen when we don't get a promotion that we feel entitled to, or when a friend doesn't reach out to us to go out, but yet they invite someone else and we get jealous. So we can be covetous of our neighbor, and that can create bitterness within our heart. The Passover was meant to be eaten with bitter herbs, and we see that in Exodus 12:8 and Numbers 9:11. The kind of herbs so designated, we aren't quite sure of. It's kind of lost to history to some extent, but probably they were any bitter herb that was obtainable at the place and time when Passover was being celebrated. They represented the severity, there was the severity and the servitude under which the people groaned and have been regarded also as typical of the suffering of Christ. So here we have this annual tradition or this festival of Passover, where the eating of bitter herbs is to show, you know, how hard the servitude was for the people of Israel, and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine you're having this festival and you have to eat something that is purposely bitter? It's an interesting thought. And it's so that we recognize the sharpness of what bitterness is represented in our lives. So these illustrations and rituals of bitterness are needed so that we don't forget the cost associated with allowing bitterness to creep into our hearts and to control our lives. So let's take a look at the tale of two monks. One day, two monks were walking through the countryside. They were on their way to another village to help bring in the crops. And as they walked, they spied an old woman sitting on the edge of a river. She was upset because there was no bridge and she could not get across on her own. The first monk kindly offered, "We will carry you across if you'd like." "Thank you," she said, gratefully accepting their help. So the two men joined hands and lifted her between them and carried her across the river. When they got to the other side, they set her down and she went on her way. After they had walked another mile or so, the second monk began to complain. "Look at my clothes," he said. "They are filthy from carrying that woman across the river, and my back still hurts from lifting her. I can feel it getting stiff." The first monk just smiled and nodded his head. A few more miles up the road, the second monk griped again. "My back is hurting me so badly, and it is all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I cannot go any farther because of this pain." The first monk looked down at his partner, lying on the ground, moaning. Have you wondered why I'm not complaining?" the other monk asked. "Your back hurts because you're still carrying the woman. But I set her down 5 miles ago." This is what many of us are like dealing with our families. We are the second monk who cannot let go. We hold the pain of the past over our loved ones' heads like a club. Or we remind them every once in a while when we want to get the upper hand. We remind them of the burden we still carry because of something they did years ago. Living a life full of bitterness is kind of like eating a food you despise every day while looking at a table full of foods you like that are laid out in front of you. So I hate bananas, the smell, the texture, everything about them. I'm just not a fan of the banana. Now, you might think that's crazy, but you know what? You're going to say, "Oh, bananas have great potassium." It's all right. Bacon has more potassium than banana. I'll just stick with the bacon. So if I was to sit at a table, though, and only eat bananas, I would be pretty darn miserable. Now, if I choose to eat only those bananas, even though there's like a juicy tomahawk steak, or let's say, you know, there's a nice bacon wrapped steak. Now you're talking about it, right? You'd call me insane to sit there and eat something that is just disgusting to me. But that's like choosing to hold on to bitterness or unforgiveness, anger, envy, malice, when there is a better way. When we allow these feelings of anxiety or depression to grow within our lives, and bitterness and the stuff to grow in our lives, we allow it to choke out the things of God. We allow it to disrupt what God is wanting to do in our lives. So this brings me to my next point, which is better. God gives us a clear insight into a better way. And that way starts with forgiveness. We see this message repeated in the Old Testament. The idea is that vengeance is the Lord's. God will right the wrongs and punish the wicked. This is meant to remove the reaction from our hands and to leave it up to God. to leave it with the Lord. This is the path to forgiveness and letting go of that root of bitterness. And when you do this, when you give these things over to God, whether it be bitterness or anxiety or any of these kind of emotions, anger, when you give it up to the Lord, that is the better path. So in Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." What a powerful portion of scripture. It's a very difficult portion of scripture. I don't deny that. And as we enter into these political arenas that are coming up and in the United States, and then, in the next year or so in Canada as well, when we come up to these political things, we need to remember that we're not the ones that are meant to be fighting. Yes, we pray. Yes, we do the right thing. Yes, we vote according to our conscience of the Word of God. Of course we do. But we do not allow for bitterness to grab a hold of our heart. We do not take up the weapons of wrath and anger. We do not run around screaming, clamoring, and slandering people. We put all that aside. We be kind to one another. We allow ourselves to be tenderhearted, forgiving those who hurt us, just as God has forgiven you and I. So the caterpillar and the butterfly is another story that I came across that's pretty cool. I like this story. So seems there was an enemy that had a beautiful princess trapped in a palace tower, right? It's the old, damsel in distress up in the tower story. The strong, handsome knight loved this princess so much that he wanted to do a surprise attack and free the princess from their enemy and bring her home. But how could he tell her to be ready for the escape? So he decided to get some help from his friends. Some friends that are going to be able to help notify her of the escape so she'll be ready. So the knight spoke to Mr. Caterpillar and asked Mr. Caterpillar to scale the wall of the palace, to go up the tower and warn the lady to be ready for the daring escape. So Mr. Caterpillar complained, "Do I have to? You mean, do I have to climb that high wall just to tell her you will be there Thursday morning at 5 a.m. to set her free?" So reluctantly, Mr. Caterpillar began his climb up that steep wall. It was dark and it was cold, and he ascended up to the heights of the wall. Mr. Caterpillar fussed, and then the sun came out, and the heat was so bad that each step required effort. During the night, the rain came down, and Mr. Caterpillar griped, and finally, the next day, Mr. Caterpillar made it to the window ledge. He was exhausted, and he felt unappreciated. Mr. Caterpillar yelled over to the lady, "You are not nearly as pretty as I thought you would be," he asked. "Are you the damsel in distress?" The lady nodded yes. Mr. Caterpillar thought, "I climbed all the way here for this." He complained to the lady in waiting. "You mean I climbed?" He told the lady, "You will never know how hard a climb I had. I got hungry and so tired." And after all of his complaining and griping, he told the lady, "The knight told me to tell you he would be here Thursday morning at 5 a.m. and you better be up and waiting for my boss. Do you think you can remember that, or do I need to tell you again? Repeat after me, Thursday at 5 a.m. He was so hateful to the princess, he crawled down the tower wall, complaining every inch of his journey. So we are oftentimes way too much like the caterpillar. We assume the worst intentions of others. We accentuate the negatives of a given task and ignore the positives. We are so skilled at this form of pessimism that we will work to turn the positives into negatives. The root of bitterness starts when we turn away from the Lord. In Deuteronomy 29:18, "Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be any among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." The danger is that we do not immediately see this fruit of bitterness. The fruit only comes after we choose to disregard God's covenant. And as we allow our hearts to be led away by all the other gods that we lift up, all of those other isms that I referenced earlier in the beginning of this message, we allow them to take God's place in our heart. And that is where bitterness, anxiety, depression, and the poisonous fruits spring up. There is a better way than cultivating bitterness, and we can choose a different path. In Deuteronomy 33, it says, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." So to make sure the princess would be ready, the knight thought, "I will ask another friend to help me." So the knight talked to Mr. Butterfly. "Hey, friend, would you tell the princess I am coming to rescue her Thursday at 5 a.m.? Make sure that she is ready for the rescue mission." Mr. Butterfly said, "Sure, I'll be glad to inform her and make sure she is ready." So Mr. Butterfly caught the wind and started flying up towards her window. It rained a little, but Mr. Butterfly kept flying upward. Later in the day, a bird swooped over Mr. Butterfly to eat him, but he just kept flying higher and higher. Mr. Butterfly landed on the windowsill and saw how beautiful the princess was. He just admired her beauty. He whispered, "Honey, come over here. I have a message from the handsome knight to you, beautiful princess." Mr. Butterfly flew over to her shoulder and kissed her cheek. Mr. Butterfly said, "I have good news for you. My white knight will be here at 5 a.m. in the morning to set you free, and you will live happily ever after." "Mr. Knight will be here at 5 a.m. sharp. Please be ready. The knight really loves you so much." The princess was so happy, she said, "Thank you so much, Mr. Butterfly. You are so sweet. I will be ready for my love when he comes for me." But the princess said, "Let me ask you, why was Mr. Caterpillar so mean and rude? He was so disagreeable. Mr. Caterpillar brought me the same news as you did, but I felt so bad when he left." Mr. Butterfly said, "Oh, you mean Mr. Caterpillar. Don't mind his disagreeable attitude. That is just the way he is. For you see, I used to gripe and complain just as he does. But I had a transformation. I have changed. I love the knight, and I love to bring his message to you. Soon we will all be together forever. What do you see when you look into the mirror?" The picture of the caterpillar and the butterfly highlights the chosen perception of the participants. And the scriptural truth is proven in our society as a whole. It is documented that those who do not fester with old grudges or harbor envy tend to lead happier lives. Countries like Finland that tend not to judge their happiness on the amount of stuff they have, but rather on having the bare minimum to live, tend to have higher self-reported levels of happiness. Finland is a pretty, socialist country, but they all have similar values and understanding of the need to contribute to their own country, and they don't get all worked up with what they lack. This is something that we can all learn from. Legom is a Swedish word that means not too much and not too little, but just the right amount. It's about moderation, efficiency, and fairness. And these are things that we can glean and apply to our own lives. The Bible talks about being content, and we can live a content life full of joy and happiness. In Psalm 37, "He will not forsake his saints of David. Fret not yourself because of the evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herbs." So the Finnish are a great example, but we have something even better. In Christ, we have all the joy. And this brings me to my final point, which is the best. Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Through salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can tap into the joy of the Lord. It does not matter what is happening in our lives. It does not matter if we have nothing. It does not matter if life is unfair. It doesn't even matter if life is downright miserable. In Christ, we can tap into a power that can and will equip us to overcome all things in his name. In Philippians 4:10-14, it says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty hunger and abundance in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We do not have to live like this work. We have something better than this. So bitterness and disillusion, I pulled this from Dr. Armand M. Nicolai. He's a professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, and he explains that when Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83, he died a bitter and disillusioned man. Tragically, this Venetian physician, one of the most influential thinkers of our time, had little compassion for the common person. Freud wrote in 1918, "I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash. No matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all, Freud died friendless. It is well known that he had broken with each of his followers. The end was bitter." What a crazy thought. A successful and renowned, doctor of psychiatry at the time, but his doctrine was ungodly and wrong, and it led to such tragic bitterness. In Hebrews 12, 14 through 15, it says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So as we close this message, as we come to the end, we don't have to be controlled by the spirits of this world. We do not have to be allowed, or we do not allow bitterness to rise up in our hearts. We can live a better life focused on others. We can put God first in our lives. We can be content knowing that our Father in heaven will provide for us. Even more, we can live our best life when we submit to Jesus Christ in repentance. We can follow him as recipients of his grace and his mercy. Through that decision, we will be able to tap into the joy of the Lord, no matter what is happening to us and what is happening around us. The world is fighting against God. They are striving to outlaw God's word and make it hate speech. But we can be above all of this because of the knowledge that we know, the fact that we know that God is already victorious. And in him, we can partake in his victory. Not only the victory over bitterness, but also the victory over death and sin. So if I could have every head bowed, every eye closed as I draw this message to a conclusion. I hope that this message has sparked some thoughts in your life. Maybe there's a family member that you are not in right relationship, a friend that you've broken off with, and you recognize that you had a large part in it and why that things went the wrong way. I just pray that this message would show you that there is a better way. And whether you can mend those fences or not, the reality is you can let the bitterness go on your side. You can repent of that anger, of that hostility, that wrath, that malice, that bitterness, and you can give it to the Lord. And I pray that those relationships can be mended. But the reality is there's something much more important in mind here, is keeping your heart right with the living God. And what bitterness does is it chokes off what Jesus can do within your own life and within your own heart. You produce the wrong kinds of fruit. You don't produce the fruits of the Spirit. You produce these bitter fruits. And so how do you do that? How do you give your life to Jesus Christ and allow him to change your heart? Well, maybe that's you. Maybe that's the question you have right now, and you want to give your life to God. You want to have a right heart. You want to let go of bitterness, and you can do that right now. So if that's you and you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to, sacrifice your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that. You just signify that with an uplifted hand wherever you are. And I'll just pray with you. I can't see your hand, but it's a physical manifestation of a spiritual problem. You raise your hand because God can see it wherever you are. So if you did that, if you rose your hand and you meant it, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Just repeat, dear Lord God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sin. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I repent of my sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So with that quick prayer, you, if you said that and you meant that, please reach out. Let me know you did. I love hearing those kind of stories. But the reality is your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then you can go forward from this place, and hopefully you can lock into a Bible-believing church. If you're in Salmonarm, please come up to church. We'd love to have you. If you're not, reach out. We have 3,700 churches globally. I'm sure I could find a good Bible-believing church for you to attend. And then you partner with that church, because then the next process is sanctification. It's that diving in and allowing God to work on your heart so that you'll read the Word of God, you'll pray, and you'll fellowship with other believers. It's such a glorious thing to be part of such a large, beautiful, vibrant fellowship. And I thank God for the opportunity to be able to preach his gospel. I thank you for listening today. I pray this message has impacted you, whether you're a new believer or whether you're an old believer, an old crusty saint. I pray that you won't allow bitterness to choke out all of the blessing that God wants to pour into your life. So I thank you for listening. I can't wait for you to come back next time. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the PHSA Potter's House Salmon Arm podcast. Be sure to follow us on Instagram at Potter's House_Salmon Arm to keep up to date on what we are doing, join the conversation, and discover how Jesus Christ can revolutionize your life.